Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Awesome. Well, happy Easter. You guys look great. You clean up all right. I'm so honored to share this morning. I just have a few thoughts before us. I know that we all have things to get to. I know that you need to get the potatoes on the burner. I know that you guys got places to be. But I want to share a few things with us, and then we're going to pray and hope that this would set the course for our Easter Sunday. You know, how many of you guys were here Friday night by chance? A handful of you guys. We had an interdenominational night of worship we hosted here, and man, what a powerful night. God did so much that night, and man, I think hell hates it when we all get together and worship together, you know? And I think that was a powerful time of multiple churches come together to sing. I think anything is possible when the church unites together. And I want to kind of build off of that, if that's okay. I kind of want to point back. So for some of you, this is going to be the first time that you've heard this. Some of you, it's going to be the 15th time you've heard this because you've been around me for just even a second. But, you know, on one of the things that we did when we went over the cross on Friday night and we took communion is I went over some of the themes that are revealed, the themes that are unveiled in the cross. And, man, how beautiful of a love story the cross is and how for the rest of our lives we will be unpacking the beauty and the significance of what the Father, you know, I mean, he told the greatest story. Does anybody have a movie that you watch and every time you watch it you get something new? Now imagine the greatest story ever been told, and every time you read it, you're getting something more that you didn't realize was there. A story that's been told for 4,000 years, and a story that was building with anticipation to this climax moment, and the cross was that. And the whole point of the beauty and the extravagance of the cross is to captivate the hearts of believers for all of eternity. And it's the beauty of the cross, the extravagance of the cross is why Christianity has crossed every single language barrier in every generation and across the entire, internationally has swept across the globe. And even to this very moment, the most persecuted, unreached churches in the ghettos of Pakistan, in the deserts of Saudi Arabia, in the closed borders of North Korea, this story is still captivating hearts. Muslims behind war zones are being told the extravagance of the beauty of Jesus, and they are risking their lives to pursue the one who pursued them. And it's the beauty of the story and the beauty of the cross, but how many of you guys know that the cross was just the beginning of the story? It was the doorway into a even greater reality. It was a turning point over all of humanity. It was a shifting moment for all of humanity. It ushered humanity into a completely different era of believing, of fellowship with God and nearness of God. And I'd encourage you, go back to the live stream, listen, and it will just scratch the surface of things that will just captivate you, hopefully. And but one of the themes that I laid out was this idea of the humanity of Jesus. And you know, Jesus is the King of all kings. He went into the tomb as a slain lamb, but he came out as a roaring lion. But in that process of laying his life down on the cross, we get this idea of the whole life and journey of Jesus. We get this idea of really experiencing his humanity. And that Jesus, there's not an ounce of human experience that Jesus didn't have to navigate in his lifetime. And when you think about how Jesus was born, most kings are born with onlooking eyes in anticipation and celebration, but Jesus was born out of the sight of the masses and in the midst of a scandal. And his life was not celebrated, it was wanted. And he had to live as a refugee in the early years of his life, his childhood. Most kids are born with a golden spoon in their mouth. Jesus was born in a manger in the filth of the earth. Most kings, their glory is in their life, but for Jesus, his glory was in his death. Most kings are fashioned a throne that is made for comfort and beauty and splendor that represented the strength and the authority of that king. But Jesus's throne would become a tree that he would be hung on. Most kings are adorned with a robe, crushed velvet made from the greatest fabrics in the world that were traded for gold. But Jesus was actually adorned with his own nakedness on the cross, and the only robe he wore was his own flesh and blood on his back. Most kings wear a crown made of gold and jewels. Jesus' crown was made of thorns that pierced his flesh. Most kings are proclaimed a king as a title of honor, but Jesus was proclaimed a king in a title of mockery. Most kings have their family by their side, but Jesus died on the cross and he looked upon his own mother and family were actually weeping over his death. His very friends were rejecting the knowledge or connection to him whatsoever. This is our king. And it's in his death that we've been invited to share his story. That when he did this, he did not do this because he deserved this. He went through this and experienced this because you and I deserved this. It's not because he did anything wrong, but because it was everything that we were about to do and everything that had been done. It was not because he just had to go through it and it was an act, but it was actually you and mine. That's terrible English, but it's our story that Jesus had to walk out for us. And there's this idea that's presented to us that we have a God that became man. And he did not live a charismatic, entitled kingship and lordship that you and I can't identify with. He actually experienced every range of human emotion, every form of temptation. He experienced every form of suffering, in pain, in rejection, and the complexities of human emotions and thoughts and life and experience. And he did it all so that you would know that you have a high priest and a king in heaven that's victorious and has overcome. And he's making intercession for you. That there's nothing that you can go through and going, God, you don't even know. No, he absolutely knows, even to a point that you will never understand, even experience yourself. What a God. What an extravagant sacrifice. That on that cross, all of the garments of shame and guilt and condemnation, all of the rejection, the titles that you would wear, and all the suffering that you go through in your life, and all of the grave clothes that you will live in seasons of difficulty and trial and struggle, he took it all and he hung it on the cross so that you wouldn't have to wear it anymore. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I would gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which only comes through faith in Christ, that the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I would know him." Everyone say, "Know him." Amen. "That I would know him in the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, that I would attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm not saying that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I am pressing on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I love that. "But I press on to make that my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider that I've made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I am striving, straining, pressing forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God that is in Christ Jesus." We have been invited to identify in the story of his suffering.
and to know. I mean, what a beautiful thing to meditate and to comprehend that no matter where you are and no matter where you go, it literally says in Psalms, I've made my bed in the pit of hell, and even there it is like light. The day or the night is like light and day to you. There is no place that he can't reach. There is no place that his arm isn't too short to save. The cross went through every experience of human life and emotion so that he could actually step into where you are and actually bring what he was about to do. There's no red tape. There's no locked doors. There's no escaping the accomplishments of Christ. But it says this in Romans chapter 6, that if we would identify in the likeness of his death, then also may it be in his resurrection. And we know that the death of Jesus is beautiful, as extravagant, that it will take our whole lives to comprehend. And even when we get into eternity, I swear to goodness, I have no theology and no scripture for this, but I believe we're going to get into heaven and there's going to be a whole like new believers course we have to go through. It's going to be like the heaven's alpha course. And we got to go like, actually, here's how it really went down, you know? And we're going to get a whole lesson and it's going to blow our minds as the revelation, the understanding of the depth and the concept of the accomplishments of Christ truly supersede our human imagination's limitations. But it says this, if we're going to identify with his death, then we have to identify with his resurrection. On Friday night, I was kind of unpacking all these themes and stories. And I mean, we went to the river of blood flowing down Mount Zion in Psalm 24 as they carried the Ark of the Covenant into Mount Zion. And we went into Psalm 26 and the Tola worm. That Jesus, it actually says of Jesus that he would, like, I am a worm. But it's not maggot. It's not just a lowly creature. It was the Tola worm. And the Tola worm, when crushed, out of its very inner being comes a crimson red that was used in society to stain garments. And that he became the Tola worm fixed upon the tree, that as his body was crushed, it was so that you could become stained with the crimson blood of the Lamb. We went over that. We went over to Revelation chapter 4, the open door of heaven, and we went to the wounds in his side. We went all over the place. But I want to refer back to the wound in his side just for a moment, because I really, this is what brings us in. It's the doorway into eternal life. And when it says in John 19, when it talks about them piercing his side, it says that when he was hung on the cross, he gave up his spirit, he gave his last breath, and he died on the cross. They came to him, and they went to check to see if he was still alive, because if he was still alive, they would break his leg so that he would die in the suffering of the legs being broken. When they found that he was not alive, they pierced his side to confirm that Jesus was dead. And out of his side flowed blood and water. Now, scientifically, 100% scientifically, this proves that Jesus was dead. Amen. Right? But there's a deeper layer going on in this thing. And when they pierced his side, it opened a wound, and blood and water flowed from the side of Jesus. And what I need us to understand, the beauty, the poetry of this moment, and we know that the poetic nature and language of the cross, we know that wound is a wound that would never close again. That it became the very womb that when Thomas was doubting the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus appeared and he said, I will not believe until I touch your wounds. Jesus appears in the room and he opens his robe and Thomas reaches into the opened wound of Jesus and he's overcome by glory. And what I want to present to us and what I presented on Friday is that the idea of blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus is the very wound that would never close was also a womb that you and I would be born from. Just as a woman, when she gives birth, blood and water is the sign of new birth. So the blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus is where the new birth in the spirit, where you and I, we were born from the wounds of Jesus. And that wound never closed again. And it remains open to this very day. He remains open and wounded for our transgressions. But one of the things is in Revelation chapter 4, it says that there's an open door standing open in heaven. And it says that, and I heard a voice saying, come up here, come up now. And immediately I was in the spirit. I need you to understand that wound never closed and it became the doorway into eternity, that we enter in, that we're born again through the wound and we enter in through the wound. That the doorway to eternity has been ripped off of the hinges and it will never close again. And the doorway of sin and shame and unbelief and condemnation and guilt and regret and hopelessness and anger, all of the things that once limited your access to God the Father and kept you from a distance, that wound ripped the door off the hinges of heaven, and you have now been invited in to taste eternity with God through the wound in his side. And the door will never close again. He has made access, not because of your accomplishments or your ability, but because his accomplishments and his ability. I want to read this to you because this is where, how could you be born again? They asked him. And he says, he tells them they're dull in their minds, you know, that of course you're not born of the flesh, you're born of the spirit, and that whoever would believe in him would be born again. How are you born again? Through the wounds of Jesus Christ, that you are no longer of the flesh, you are now of the spirit. And it says this, let's read Matthew 28 of the resurrection of Jesus. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. I love it. If you just imagine, the earth begins to shake as an angel appears and rolls away the tombstone. And his appearance was like lightning. How many of you know that the angel did not glow like a light bulb? He was not a nightlight. I think it's so funny when they just come glowing. No. It says that he was like lightning, like radiating from his being. Power. And you know, have you ever been so close to like a lightning strike that you could feel the electricity vibrating through your very being? Has anybody ever had that? And your hair stands up. And we understand that their light didn't just get turned on. There's electricity and there's power being released in this moment. And his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. And see, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see him. I love that when Jesus appears, he goes, greetings. I mean, how cool. Could you imagine? Jesus is like, what's up? Guys, the past 3 days was crazy. Let's talk, you know, like. And they fall down and they worship Jesus. And one of the things we have to remember is that when Jesus died on the cross, as he gave up his spirit, he goes, and he declared, it is finished. And when he declared that, guys, he was not just declaring, my death is over. And he wasn't actually just declaring sin is over and death is over. He was actually saying a 4,000-year covenantal process is done, where sin has kept you on the outer veil between God and man, and where sin and death has ruled over the human condition. That is over. But he didn't just declare the end. He was also, when he came out of that grave and he said, rejoice, greetings, and the angel appears, I promise you, there's more going on than just an angel of lightning. There are a numerous number of angels in heaven rejoicing and shouting, because this was also a declaration that is finished, but this is beginning. And in Isaiah 43, prophesying of Jesus, it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. For behold, everyone say behold. Behold. This is a proclamation. And I'm telling you, this is the proclamation that's shouting from the open tomb. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? Don't you understand it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, I love this out this crazy language. I love this. Now, behold, never again. Like, I love the intensity. Any other, is there another person who's like, that makes me feel uncomfortable? I love the finality of this language. Right? From now on, therefore, regard no one according to the flesh. For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him this way no longer. That's kind of wild. That however you saw Jesus, don't ever look at anybody that way again. For however you see Jesus, now see each other in the same way. Whoa. That's a rebuke. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. For the old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus declared on the cross that 4,000 years of separation, where the veil has separated all of you from it, and the Gentiles can come nowhere as close to the presence of the Lord, where sin and death has ruled over your human condition, where you have not been able to even fulfill a dot or tittle of the law, where you have not been able to do it, but it's actually produced rebellion and anger and disappointment inside of you. That reign is over, and I am writing a new covenant in my blood. And it's not a covenant of separation. It is now a covenant of nearness, where I once was afar off, and now I am near. So near that shoulder length can't do it. Jesus, stay with us. You can't go. It's better for you that I go, because I will send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this human thing, where we're just shoulder to shoulder and we spend time apart, that's not close enough. I will tabernacle in your inner man, and I will overtake your imagination, and I will sit on the throne of your heart. I will dwell on the inside of you. This is why it says the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints, which is what? Christ in you is the hope that God will receive glory. This plan from the garden all the way until now was always that God would tabernacle with man day and night, night and day, that there'd be a fire on your heart that would never go out, and you would be called a king and a priest, and you will rule and reign with God. And this is why he declared, yes, it is finished. But when he came out of that tomb, he goes, let it begin. And he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he sent us saying, go into all the earth. And what I've done here and the authority that I've taken back, I now give to you. Go and make disciples. And I want you to bring them back to this tomb. And I want you to reveal to them resurrection life now dwells on the inside of them. That's good news. When it says that he makes all things new, that means to repair that which has been broken, to make it completely new. I need us to understand the cross of Jesus Christ, where forgiveness flowed from the blood of the Lamb, and the tomb that was rolled away and the grave clothes that were left in that tomb, that is not a singular event on a linear timeline. That is an event that is still happening to this very moment. The reality of it is just as real right now as it was on that day. There is nothing standing between you and Mary and what she experienced and what you can experience right now. Time has not distanced us from that moment. You are living in the availability and the access to resurrection life just as available right now as it was on that day. His mercy and his forgiveness, his ability to identify with your suffering. He has not forgotten his suffering. His wounds remain open. And he enters into your story and he invites you into his so that he could identify with you and intercede for your life. And he introduces us to resurrection life. And I don't know what kind of excuse is going through your mind right now. And I don't know how you might be right now in your own mind trying to disqualify yourself from the availability of forgiveness, of mercy, and joy in new life. And I don't know on what level you're going, that's great, Jamie, but I have this attached to my name, and I have this memory, and I have this experience. I understand, and so does the Father, understands the suffering of memory and trauma and highlights playing in your brain. He understands the trauma of rejection and hurt and pain and what you've experienced. He is not far off, he is near. But I'm telling you right now that the power of resurrection and new life, where he says, I make all things new. Do not remember the former things. I am making you new, is available right now. That is not a one-time prayer, and you hope you don't screw it up after that. That is a daily reoccurring reality that's available to you right now. I want you guys to...